المسلمين نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به وعز وجل أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. I greet you, my brothers and sisters, and the greetings of peace, the greetings of all the prophets and Adam and Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum. Dear believers, we are thankful today to have a guest speaker who is going to speak to us on the articles of faith, which is our aqidah, which is very, very important. And this is something that I would like for you all to pay close attention to. And in paying attention to what is going to be said by our beautiful brother, Daud Adib, we would like for you to take note of any questions that you might have so that we can hopefully answer those questions after he finishes his talk. Please pay attention to what's being said. It is very vital, vital for our survival here as Muslims. Just wanted to say a word about our speaker. Brother Daud Adib is a da'i. He is someone who, in my humble opinion, loves and respects this religion, and he goes all over speaking about this religion in his 15 purity. He is one that I love as a brother and a friend, and one that I go to for advice often, often, because we are told to seek or speak to people of knowledge that we don't know. So this is what I do often, because we want to be right in whatever it is that we say and whatever it is that we do. So our brother has shown himself to be dedicated to this work. And as I said, he goes all over. From what I understand, he's sick, but he just came back from teaching over in Philadelphia, and he came right to us. So we thank Allah for that. We pray Allah that we don't hold him too long so that he can get back to his family. So without further ado, I'd like to bring on our beloved brother, Daud Adib.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praises due to Allah. We laud Him, beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the missedness of our souls and wrongdoings of all of our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead Him astray. And whoever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one can guide Him. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship of the deeds except Allah. He's alone, He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is a servant and His messenger. As to what follows, surely the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad, and the worst of all affairs are newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is an accursed innovation, every innovation is astray, and every astray will lead that person to the hellfire. As-salamu alaykum. I'd like to begin by correcting Imam Salahuddin by his statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to go to seek the people of knowledge. He's right about that, but he's wrong if he considers me one of the people of knowledge. I'm only a student, and the people of knowledge are the real people of knowledge, who are the scholars. And I am not a scholar, so you stand corrected on that one. That's number one. Two, I'm not really sick. I have a little sniffles because of the change of weather and because I don't really get enough rest. And I just got off the Amtrak from Philadelphia from doing a class that I do there every other Saturday. And Brother Hameen, may Allah reward him and all of us, Hameen, who drove from here miles in New Jersey, was waiting for me so I, when I got off the train and came to my house, so he could pick me up to bring me here. So don't feel sorry for me, because in this being, if we really believe that Allah has a great reward for us in the next life, then we'll try with all our level best to do as much work as we can, because this life is temporary, it's short, and we'll be very sorry if we don't do as much as we can when we look at our scale and it's light. Not saying you should go out and try to kill yourself given this da'wah, but at the same time you should try as much as you can, all of us, in giving this da'wah. And we shouldn't let a little snow or hurricane or whatever, you know, keep us from spreading the word of Islam. What I've been requested to talk about, alhamdulillah, it's an easy subject for me to talk about, and not one of those difficult ones that doesn't take too much preparation, is the pillars of Iman, pillars of faith. And inshallah, I hope that you do exactly what Imam Salahuddin said, at least take some mental notes, and at most take some physical notes and write some things down, because I'm pretty sure those who know my mode of operation, I'm going to say some things that are probably going to shock you, and at the least you can document what I said so you can throw it back in my face next week or whatever. This particular topic of our belief in Islam is absolutely, without a doubt, the most important aspect of our deen. It is the most important aspect of our deen. For the Muslim and the non-Muslim to know what is Iman is literally, unequivocally, absolutely without emphasis, without any overemphasis, the people, Muslim or non-Muslim, who take time to find out what is Iman, and we'll explain it inshallah, it is literally the ticket to either heaven or hell. Literally. The word Iman in the Arabic language, linguistically, not religiously, but the linguistic, literal, dictionary, lexicographical meaning of Iman is a tasdeeq. And for those who want to spell it, you can spell it T-A-S as in Sam, D-E-E-Q, tasdeeq. Tasdeeq simply means belief. This is the literal meaning of Iman. And an example of that has nothing to do with the heart, has nothing to do, or very little to do with what is said with the tongue. The literal meaning means just to believe. That's it. And if we look in the Surah of Quran, the Surah that is called Yusuf, there's an example of the linguistic, literal dictionary meaning of Iman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam, may peace be upon him, said, Ya abana, inna zahabna nastabiqu wa tarakna yusufa inda mata'ina fa akalahu al-zib. They said, O our father, we went racing with one another and left Yusuf by our things. وَتَرَكْنَا يُوسُفَ عِنْدَ مَتَاعِنَا and فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ, a wolf devoured him. وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ, but you are not a mu'min in what we're saying. You are not a mu'min even though we're telling the truth. And we know the story, they were lying. The story tells us that they were lying. They say, well, now couldn't that saw the thing, though we're telling the truth. But they were lying. But the highlighted point is, not to make a whole long discussion about that part of the verse, the highlighted discussion is, the part we want to discuss, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا, you, our father, is not a mu'min. You are not a mu'min in us. In other words, what we're saying to you, what we're presenting to you, that our brother was devoured by a wolf. This word mu'min is the active participle of the verbal noun iman. Mu'min is the ismul fa'il of the masdar iman. The verb is amana in the past tense, yu'minu in the present tense. The verbal noun is iman, and the person who has iman is called a mu'min. This is the literal meaning in this verse, chapter 12, verse 17. All right? So it literally means just to believe. That's it. Just to believe. But the religious meaning explains who is really a believer and who has iman. And this is where many Muslims, especially in the United States, are confused and deluded. They've been bamboozled and misled on what and who is a believer. Now we're going to discuss the religious meaning of iman. Our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was visited by a man who was not a man, who was an angel. The angel Jibreel alayhi salam. That angel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, dressed in extremely white clothing, with extremely black hair, and the people, his contemporaries, that we the Muslims call Sahaba, and I'm saying we the Muslims for the benefit of the non-Muslims over here, we the Muslims who call the contemporaries, the friends of the Messenger of Allah, contemporaries and friends, because contemporaries can also be enemies. The contemporaries and friends of the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, the Sahaba, they were with him. And they said, as Umar narrated the hadith, we didn't know who he was. He had no signs of travel on him. He sat next to the Messenger of Allah, putting his knees to his knees, and putting his hands on the Messenger of Allah's thighs. Some people think it means that the angel put it on his own thighs, and this is one of the opinions. But one opinion is also that he put it, and the strongest opinion is that he put his hands on the Messenger of Allah's side. And he said, Ya Muhammadu, O Muhammad, fa'akhbirni an al-Islam. Inform me what is Islam. And then the Messenger of Allah told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, akhbirni an al-Iman. Inform me, and of course we know that he wasn't informing Jibreel. Jibreel was actually asking the Prophet these questions so that he can teach the people who are around him. But Jibreel already knows the answer. Inform me what is Iman. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said with his blessed tongue, because we know that the Messenger of Allah is a blessed man, literally even his saliva is blessed. His urine was blessed. His eyelashes, his hair, everything about him physiologically was blessed. Everything. He said with his blessed tongue, "An tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wa yawmil akhiri wa an tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi." An tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi. He said, "Iman." Now we know the definition. Iman is believing in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day. How many is that? Lastly, and belief in divine decree, divine preordination, divine destiny, the good and the evil of it. The Messenger of Allah just told us what Iman is. Brother Dawood, that you can leave. That's it. I don't have to say anymore, right? Right? No? Yes? This is the explanation of what is Iman. The scholars of Islam, looking at the Quran in its entirety, and looking at the hadith that revolve around the subject of Iman in its entirety, have deduced now that Iman are those things, but they need an explanation. We know that the statement that brings a person into the fold of Iman, not Islam, Iman. And I'm not saying not Islam like it's not Islam, I'm saying not Islam for a reason. the statement that brings a person into Iman, of what some of us translate as belief or faith, that statement is La ilaha illallah. There's nothing worthy of worship as a deity. There's nothing worthy of worship as a God except Allah. That statement makes a person enter into Iman. Also Islam, but I'm saying Iman for a reason. When the person makes this statement, they become automatically, without being tied up, hoodwinked, taken to a dark room, smacked upside the head with initiation, or dumped in a pool of water, or water sprinkled on their head, or any of these other type of initiations that the non-Muslims use, without committing an act of blasphemy with the tongue, ascribing partners to Allah, with a son or a daughter or a mother or a father, the person, by making this statement, now becomes a Muslim. He or she, by making that statement, now has entered into the deen, the fold of Islam, the religion, the way of life, that necessitates them being and also in the fold of Iman. Of Iman. When they say this word, this statement, La ilaha illallah, they have now entered into the fold of Islam and Iman. And Islam are the same thing at some times, and Islam and Iman are different at other times. And for those of you who are taking notes, inshallah, maybe you can come back and trap me and ask me what did I mean. So, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, has already told us what is Iman. But the scholars have deduced from this what is Iman in its entirety. And this is the definition that the scholars have given us. That Iman is a statement of the tongue, belief in the heart, and action with the bodily limb. That is Iman. A statement with the tongue, belief in the heart, and carrying out those things with the bodily limb. Unfortunately, Muslims around the world, just as they had done in the past, they are doing it today, and they will probably do it in the future. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. They have separated the definition of Iman that the scholars who follow the way of the Prophet and his companions have left for us. The scholars of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those who follow the Sunnah of our beloved Prophet and the Sahaba. There are many Muslims who have deviated from the definition of Iman that we just mentioned. The statement of the tongue, belief in the heart, and carrying out those things with the bodily limb. Some people, unfortunately, who say they're Muslim, some are and some are not, they say that Iman is only a statement of the tongue. Once you say La ilaha illallah, that's it. You're a believer. Some Muslims say it is a statement of the tongue and a belief in the heart. That's sufficient with them. Some say it's just acknowledgement of what someone else says when they say La ilaha illallah. Ma'rifah. Just ma'rifah. Just acknowledgement on the person standing in front of you or across the water saying La ilaha illallah, and you say yes. There's some Muslims right here in America, maybe even in this masjid, that believe this. Allah knows best. That if a person says La ilaha illallah, and that other person is, that person B is standing listening to person A, that person becomes a Muslim by his acknowledgement or her acknowledgement of that person's statement. Some people believe this. But the scholars of Islam say that no, Iman is a statement of the tongue, belief in the heart, and actions with the bodily limb. And in addition to this, Iman is that thing that increases with obedience to Allah and His Messenger, and it decreases with disobedience to Allah and His Messenger. And will decrease so much that that person, even if they say La ilaha illallah every day, 50, 60, 70,000 times a day, they may not be Muslim. If they say it every day with their tongue, it is that thing that increases with obedience to Allah and sent his messenger. And his messenger means what you find in the authentic hadith. This is clear in the Quran. And decreasing, meaning that the person disobeys Allah and his messenger. It doesn't mean one time, it means any time. It can be one time in the person's life. As soon as they disobey Allah or his messenger, their iman decreases. And it decreases so much so that a black spot, a spot comes on their hearts, Allah says in the Quran. رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. They have a spot on their hearts because of what they earned. So much so that that spot accumulates, the Prophet ﷺ said. Their heart becomes totally black. They're no longer Muslims. They may look like Muslims. They may dress like Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what they are. As he says in Surah Muhammad, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَسْرَارَهُمْ. And Allah really knows what's inside of them. So the definition of iman is what the Messenger of Allah says and what the scholars have extrapolated and extracted from what the Messenger of Allah has said after what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Statement of the tongue, belief in the heart, carrying out those things with the bodily limbs, it is that thing that increases with obedience and decreases with disobedience. So this means, brothers and sisters and guests, that any Muslim that says Allah knows what's in my heart, but at the same time they're disobeying Allah, they're not in iman. Allah knows what's in my heart. Yes, you're right. But iman, in its totality, is the statement, the belief, and carrying out the things that Allah has never told you to carry out. If you don't carry them out, you're not really in iman. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Bedouin Arabs when they said, Amanna. He said, لا تقولوا هكذا. لا تقولوا. ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. Don't say that you are believers. Say that you are just Muslim. That you've just taken shahada. You've just submitted. Why? وَلَمَّا يَدُخُلِ الْإِيمَانِ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Because iman has not really entered into your heart. Why has it not really entered into your heart? Because you're not carrying out what Allah and His Messenger told you to carry out. You are in disobedience. So you can't say Allah knows what's in your heart, because one of the proofs of what is in your heart is that you prove it by your actions. The word Islam, and this is a basic principle in Islam, in Sharia, the word Islam, or I should say any word that has a counterpart, when it's used together, both of those words now have specific meanings. One is specific for one thing and one is specific for another thing. And if they're mentioned separately, the basic principle in Sharia is, among the scholars of usul, is that that one word means both words. It's a very basic principle among the scholars of Islam. I hope you brothers and sisters are paying attention. This is really, really important. And even if you never learn the Arabic, these principles will help you a whole lot. The principle is, إِذَا اتَّمَعَ اِفْتَرَقَ وَيَفْتَرَقَ اِتَّمَعَ. If a word is used with another word, its counterpart, then both those words have two specific meanings. But if that one of those words are used by itself, then that word has the meaning of itself and the other word that has been used with it. Example, zakah and sadaqah. When you see zakah and sadaqah, zakah means one thing and sadaqah means another thing. But if you see zakah mentioned by itself, zakah means zakah and it also means sadaqah. Another example, salah and dua. If you see salah mentioned with dua, salah means one thing and dua means another thing. But if you see salah mentioned by itself, salah means salah and dua. Another example, saqir and miskeen, poor and needy. If you see faqir or the plural fuqara mentioned with maskeen or the plural of it masakeen, then know for surety that the word faqir or poor has a specific meaning and the word needy, maskeen, has another meaning. But if you see faqir mentioned by itself, faqir or poor means also needy and vice versa. The same thing goes for Islam and Iman. When you see Islam and Iman mentioned together, is it tama'a, is taraqa. When they're mentioned together, now you separate them, they have two separate meanings.
Islam mentioned with Iman, Islam means the things that you carry out with the bodily limbs. The bodily limbs also means, brothers and sisters, not just your hands. It means your hands. It means your heart. It means your tongue. It means your eyes. It means your ears. It means your private parts, your feet, etc. If you see Islam and Iman mentioned together, Islam means the actions, the external things. Just think of the word external. Things that you carry out. The statement, La ilaha illallah, Salah, Zakah, Siyam, Hajj, Jihad, taking care of your family, etc. Iman, when Islam and Iman are used together, Iman now means things that are internal. Things that you have in your chest. Belief in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day and the divine decree. Alright? If you see it used by itself, Iman by itself means Iman and Islam. And Islam by itself means Islam and Iman. So this means now that if a person has Iman, the active participle of that person who has Iman, they're called a mu'min. A person who is a mu'min in the religious sense, not in the linguistic sense like in Surah Yusuf, but in the religious sense, is one who believes in Allah the way the Prophet Muhammad and his companions believe in Allah. The one who believes in the angels the way Allah, prophets, and his companions believed in the angels. The way, the book, the way Allah's prophet believed in it, and his companions all the way down to the sixth one. If that person doesn't believe in those six pillars, the way the prophet believed in them, the way the Sahaba, companions believed in them, and carried out the physical aspects, the external aspects of those things in Iman, they are kafir. They are not Muslim, and they're not mu'min. Even if they say La ilaha illallah every single day. Because the key point is, how do you believe in Allah? Not do you believe in Allah. How do you believe in the creator of the heavens and earth? To say that the creator is one does not make a person a believer. To believe that the creator of the heavens and the earth is Allah, or that Allah is the creator, does not make you a believer. You're still a kafir. Why? If that's the case, then the messenger of Allah, when Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ to them, say to them, ask them, O messenger of Allah, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask, O Muhammad, and he did, who created them? Ask the pagan Arabs, ask the Jews and the Christians in that time, who created them? لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. They would surely say, what? Allah. Does this make them believers? No. No, it doesn't. Because Allah ends the verse by saying, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But they don't believe. They're not believers. Acknowledgement that Allah is one does not make you a believer. You're still a disbeliever. Still a disbeliever. And if that was the case, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not have given the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, the pagans, da'wah. And if that was the case, then we don't need to give them da'wah. Leave them alone. They're safe. Why do we give them da'wah and invite them to Islam if they're believers? The believers don't need da'wah. Only those who haven't entered into the fold of Iman need this da'wah. That's it. If they're believers, leave them alone. So Iman is the statement, La ilaha illallah, and the belief in the heart, and the actions. And one of the great companions, or students of the companions, whose name was Wahab ibn Munabbih, radiallahu anhu, he was one of the tabi'un, when someone came to him, asking him, Alaysa la ilaha illallah miftahul jannah? Isn't the statement, La ilaha illallah, the key to paradise? Isn't the statement, La ilaha illallah, miftahul jannah? Isn't La ilaha illallah the key to paradise? And of course, I don't think any Muslim here would say no. I don't think any Muslim in their right mind would say no, because the Prophet ﷺ has told us, Man qala La ilaha illallah, dakhal al jannah. Whoever says La ilaha illallah will enter paradise. But Wahab ibn Munabbih, explaining what the Messenger of Allah has said, He said, Bala, of course, La ilaha illallah is the key to Jannah. He said, Walakin, but, بِكُلِّ مِفْتَاحٍ لَهُ أَثْنَانٍ إِذَا أَتَيْتَ بِمِفْتَاحٍ لَهُ أَثْنَانٍ فُتِحَ لَكَ وَإِلَّا لَمْ يُفْتَحْ. He said, of course, La ilaha illallah is the key to paradise. But every key has teeth. Every key has teeth. If you come with the key that has the teeth, then paradise will be open for you. If you don't come with the key with the teeth, your statement, La ilaha illallah, means nothing. It won't be open. What are the teeth on the key? Carrying out the actions that the Messenger of Allah told you to carry out. Not just saying it. Not just saying it. Not just believing it. Don't say you believe Bedouin Arabs. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانِ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. To acknowledge Iman does not make you a believer. And you will go to the door, proverbially speaking, you will go to the door of paradise and you will stick that key in thinking that you're going to Jannah, and the door won't open. The door will not open because you didn't actually go enter into Islam in totality. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah, O you who believe, fear Allah, وَدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً, and enter into the scene in its totality. In its totality. Enter into this deen of Iman and Islam in its totality. That means you cannot accept the Quran and one part of it and not accept the other part. That means you cannot accept the Quran in its entirety and not accept Hadith. And that means also you cannot accept Quran and Hadith and not accept the consensus of what the companions gave us. If you don't, if you do that, you are not in Iman, you have not entered into the fold of Islam in its entirety. You have to accept the Quran, you have to accept the Hadith that are authenticated by the scholars of Islam, and you have to accept the consensus, if there is a consensus, of what the companions said and did. You have to. You have to. You have to say it, you have to believe it, and you have to implement it. Or you haven't really entered in this land. You can say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, all day, all night, every day, and every night. So this brings us to the issue of what is the explanation of those six pillars of Iman. The pillars of Iman, beginning with Allah, and we've discussed this many, many times. We discussed this many, many times here. I'm sure Imam Salahuddin and others have discussed it even more in detail or more elaborately and eloquently than me. But we'll try to explain them in a nutshell, inshallah. And they're very broad in their aspects. Simply, the belief in Allah has three aspects. And we'll say the belief of Allah has four aspects. But four aspects for those who are new on this planet now, who say that Allah doesn't exist. The belief in Allah has three aspects, and we add the fourth one for those who don't say that Allah, or those who say that Allah doesn't exist. The first is that Allah exists. And there are four ways, according to the scholars of Islam, that we determine that Allah exists. And I think we've heard this before, haven't we? We've heard this before, so we don't really need to elaborate on this. There are four basic ways that we know that Allah exists. Number one, through al-fitrah, the natural disposition of the human being. The natural disposition of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being. That's the first way. We know that Allah created us in a state of fitrah. Every human being and every creature that has a soul has been created in this fitrah. But more specifically, the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in His glorious Quran, in the surah called Ar-Rum, the surah entitled The Romans in English, the 30th chapter, the 30th verse, فَأَقِمْ وَجَهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا, so set your face, turn your face to the deen, being upright. فَطَرَ اللَّهُ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا, in the frame or the nature that Allah has created human beings. So there's a natural disposition, there's a natural element that Allah created all human beings. Africans, Europeans, Asians, Mongoloids, no matter who they are. Every human being has this fitra implanted inside of them. This is not DNA. Not DNA, brothers and sisters. This is fitra. A natural element that the scholars of Islam say that if you leave the child like that when it comes from his mother's womb, it will believe in one God. If it doesn't have any of the other influences. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُحَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. That everything that is brought forth from the womb, I like to translate it like this, because it gives more clarity to the hadith. Because the Prophet said, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ, everything that is born from the womb of its mother is born in a state of fitra, and the Prophet's companions said that al-fitra means Islam. It also means iman, which means tawheed, the oneness of Allah. But abawahu, but his parents, make him a Jew, or a Christian, or a fire-worshipping Magian. So this is the first thing out of the four that lets us know that Allah exists. Number one, the fitra, the natural disposition. Just naturally you know that there's something wiser than you. You know that something is greater than you. You know that something is bigger than you. You know that something is higher than you. And even an atheist, if they wouldn't lie, if they jumped out of the airplane and tried to open up their parachute and pulled the ring and it didn't open, I guarantee you, the average atheist would say, oh God, whatever language, it could be Urdu, it could be French, it could be Russian, they're going to call on something. They're going to call on something. Because this is a natural thing inside of human beings. So that's the first way we know Allah exists, just naturally. Naturally we know Allah exists. This is an element inside of us, an ingredient called al-fitra. The second way we know Allah exists, how much time do we have? The second way we know Allah exists is al-aql. Through rational deduction, rational inference, scientific exploration, using our rational mind, we know that Allah exists. Because it would be unimaginable, unthinkable, that a car or plane gathered together the ore and the steel and the rubber and the plastic and the oil, the gas, the fuel, gathered all these materials together on its own, made itself, put itself on the runway, went down the runway at a high speed, and then took off in the air and went from here to Mecca, or from here to London, and flew itself and landed itself. It's not rational. Someone had to get the materials to put this thing together, and someone had to get inside of it. Someone has to be manning that steering wheel to pilot it. So someone may try to get real slick, if we can use that word, and say, no, wait a minute, Brother Dawood. They have some of these planes that have automatic pilots, and they have control boxes. If you see these little planes, they fly, and they fly with no one in them. But there's still someone with the controls. The thing doesn't just pilot itself. You don't see cars going around mountainsides and up slopes by itself. There's someone steering it. So rationally, we know that Allah exists. And a man, before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received the Quran, to show you how the fitra, the natural disposition, affects the rational mind. And how the rational mind sometimes can deny what is naturally inside of you from the fitra. There was a man who was walking through the desert. This is before the Quran was revealed. Prophet Muhammad wasn't even born, I don't think, if my memory serves me correctly. He was walking through the desert, and he saw some dung. I don't know if you young brothers and sisters know what dung is. The word that you may know for dung is either feces or boo-boo. You know what boo-boo is? Doo-doo or boo-boo? This is dung. It's usually from an animal. We say dung is from the animal, not from the human being. So now you know a new word, brothers and sisters. D-U-N-G, dung. This is the thing that comes out of the camels, and the dogs, and the cats, and the horses, etc. This man saw some dung. They call it barf in Arabic. Barf. He said, when he saw the dung, he said, al-barf tadullu al-ba'ir, or yadullu al-ba'ir. He said, this this droppings here from the animal indicates that there was an animal here. And then he saw some footprints in the sand. And he said, these footprints, al-Azharu yadullu ala al-Masir, he said, and the footprints indicate somebody just walked through here, rationally. There can't be footprints unless somebody walked through here, or they took one of those vaudeville foot things and took a, you know, with the little shoe on the stick and did that. I mean, somebody had to be there to even do that, even if they weren't walking, right? He said, and the skies have heavenly bodies, and the earth has roadways, and the oceans and seas have waves. Isn't this a clear indication that there's an all-hearing, all-knowing God? Rationally, this let him know that there had to be something before all of this to make all of these things happen. So, rationally, we know that Allah exists. So that's the second way. The third way that we know Allah exists is through al-hiss, which is sensory perception. Sensory perception. We know that Allah exists through hiss, sensory perception, which is divided into two types. A, when you read the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who came before him, the prophets and messengers, you read about him calling on Allah and their prayers being answered. When Yunus, the prophet Jonah, was in the belly of the hoot, the belly of the whale, when Allah put him in there, for those days that he put him in there, because of his infraction, he called on Allah, saying, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. And Allah caused the whale to spin him out on the shore. Alhamdulillah. There is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except you, and I am all those who transgress. Glory be to you, and I am of those who transgress. Allah answered his dua. When the prophet Musa had the problem that he had with the Jews, among the children of Israel, the wicked of the Jews, not all of them, are wicked. He called on Allah. When Noah, alayhi salam, called on Allah, Allah says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَاهُ, we answered him. And when you call on Allah, oh Allah, let me marry that brother. Oh Allah, let me marry that sister. Oh Allah, give me this job. Oh Allah, give me that car. Oh Allah, increase me in knowledge. Oh Allah, allow me to make hajj. All of these are proof that Allah exists because he answers your dua. Some say, well, wait a minute. I've been calling Allah about 15 years for this now. I didn't get this brother yet. Well, there's three ways that your dua is answered. We'll talk about it later, inshallah. So that's one way. Out of the sensory perception, that's one of the two ways that we know Allah exists, because you call on him and he answers your dua as he did the prophets and messengers. The second way we know that Allah exists is through miracles and mu'jizat. Look at the miracles that the prophets and messengers performed. Allah says that Isa, Jesus, the son of Maryam, took a bird, a plague, and by the permission of Allah and his power, he made it come to life. It was a miracle. No human being can do this. Doug Henning and Harry Blackstone Jr., that you see in Madison Square Garden, this is sleight of hand. This is not a miracle. You did know that, right? You know this is sleight of hand, right? This is not a miracle. This is a clear proof that Allah exists. When Musa, alayhi salam, called the Lord of the world and say, you don't exist. So Allah doesn't say in the Quran, he exists. He doesn't even make mention of this, because this person is way out of money. But Allah does say that he is Allah. He bears witness himself in the third surah of the Quran, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأول العلم القسط قائم بالقسط. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah himself bears witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except him. And so do the angels, and so do the people of knowledge. And Allah maintains his creation in justice. لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم. There is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except him. He is the mighty and the wise. So these are the four ways, brothers and sisters and guests, that we know Allah exists. That's the first of the aspects that we said is not necessarily part of it, but we saw fit to mention it. But the three aspects in belief of Allah, of course, quickly, is that we believe that Allah is the creator.
what you say, we believe Allah is the Rabb, the Lord, and we believe Allah is the Ilah, that there's nothing worthy of worship that is easy except Him, and we also believe that He has beautiful names and perfect attributes. And inshallah, for sake of time, we'll come back and explain these, if you allow me. Then we have the belief in the angels. The angels are creatures that are created by Allah, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ نُورٍ وَخُلِقَ الْجَانُّ مِنْ مَارِجٍ مِنْ نَارٍ وَخُلِقَ آدَمُ مِنْ مَا بُتِفَ لَكُمْ. Hadith, authentic hadith in Muslim. He said that the angels are created from light. And it's interesting that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't say خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ نُورٍ. He said, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ نُورٍ. He didn't say that the angels were created from light. He said the angels were created indefinite from a light. Is it the electric light? Is it a sunlight? Is it a flashlight? No. We don't know what light it is. We know it's not that, but we don't know not what light it is, but we know Allah created them from a light. This belief in the angels is extremely important for those who say they believe in Allah on the last day. If we want to consider ourselves righteous, we have to believe in the angels. But we have to believe in the angels the way the Messenger of Allah believes in the angels and the way the Sahaba believes in the angels. If you say, and may Allah forbid your tongue forever saying it, and may Allah forbid your heart forever believing it, if you say that angels don't exist, you are no longer a Muslim. To reject and deny any one of the six pillars of faith makes that person a kafir. To say that the angels are not what Allah's Messenger said they were, you're on the road to becoming a kafir. To say that angels are consciousness and subconscious, or to say that angels are forces of nature like wind and electricity, this is a very, very serious statement that that person has made. Very serious. The person who said this is either ignorant or they're intentionally misleading people. Or both. Probably both. So the angels were created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from a light. You can't find this in the Quran. This is only in Hadith. The things that we have to believe in, referencing the angels, almost the same, in fact they are the same, in reference, when we talk about Allah, first we have to believe that the angels exist. And there's proof, both chemical proof from Quran and Hadith, and rational proof that angels exist. Secondly, we must believe in their names, either in general or specific, either comprehensively or in general. We must believe in the names of what have been taught to us from our beloved prophets, firstly by Allah in the Quran and by our beloved prophet. Then we must believe in the attributes of the angels. And then we also must believe in their functions and their duties. The duties that they carry out. And inshallah, for the sake of time, we'll go back to this, to these things in detail or slightly in detail. For instance, there are angels that Allah mentions in the Quran. Allah mentions some angels by a name in the Quran. He says, قُلْ مَنْ عَدُوَّ لِلَّهِ وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِكَالَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوَّ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah says, whoever is an enemy to Jibreel and Mikael, then surely Allah is an enemy to those who disbelieve. Because the Jews, a party of the Jews, that is, a party of the Jews, used to disbelieve in Jibreel, or Gabriel, for those who are there, or non-Muslims. They used to believe in Gabriel, disbelieve in Gabriel, and they accepted Michael, or Mikael. By their rejection of Jibreel or Gabriel, this automatically makes them kill. Makes them disbelievers, destined to the hellfire. If they didn't repent, their repentance is accepting Islam, and their accepting Islam is accepting Jibreel. And their acceptance of Jibreel is acceptance of Prophet Muhammad. And their acceptance of Prophet Muhammad is acceptance of the Quran. It's all part and parcel. So Allah mentions two of the angels, Jibreel
and Mikael. And then the Prophet sallallahu, in one of the du'a that he used to say, he used to make du'a to Allah when he made takbir. Allahu Akbar, make salah. We know that there are quite a few, at least 15 different du'a that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say after saying Allahu Akbar and salah. The one that we probably know and familiar with is Subhanakallah wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. But there are about 14 others. إني وجدت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض وما أنا من المشركين إن الصلاة والنصف ومحياي لله رب العالمين لا أشرك له بذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين. Should I turn my face to you of Allah, being upright to He who has written the heavens and earth, and I am not of the pagan. Surely my prayer and my animal sacrifice and my life and my death is well for Allah and Allah. This is also another dua for opening up the salah. And then there's another one. Allahumma ba'id bayn al-khataya kama ba'idta bayn al-masjid wal-maghrib. But there's another one where the Prophet ﷺ was inspired by Allah to mention three chief angels. The Prophet ﷺ said, does anyone know what the three angels were that he mentioned in the dua? Jibreel, second one, Mikael, and what's the third one? Israfil. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma رب جبريل وميكائيل وإسرافيل in this dua, in the beginning of this dua. Oh Allah, Lord of Gabriel, of Jibreel, Lord of Mikael, Michael, and Lord of Israfil. So here's another example of the names of the angels in specificity. And incidentally, brothers and sisters, this word angel, for the brothers and sisters who are studying Arabic, the word angel originally is Melek. Melek. And then the Hamza, and please bear with me non-Muslims and the Muslims who are not studying Arabic, this is just for the benefit of those who are studying Arabic, brothers and sisters alike, and maybe some non-Muslims are studying Arabic and want to challenge me. So it's for you too then. The word angel came from the word Melek. Melekun. The Hamza switched places with the lion and it became Melek. And then, eventually in Arabic through the years, it changed, it disappeared altogether, and it became Malak. It comes from the word al-uluka. The word Malak comes from the word al-uluka, uluka, which means al-risala. It means the message. The word angel literally means message. It comes from the word message. Why? It's because the angels are messengers. As Allah says, وَجَاعِلِ الْمَلَائِكَ رُسُولًا. Allah says He has made the angels messengers. So the angels are messengers from heaven, and the prophets Adam, Nuh, Idris, etc. to the Prophet Muhammad are messengers on earth. In addition to this, we have some other examples of angels mentioned in the Quran. We have Harut wa Marut, the two angels that were sent to the people of ancient Babylon, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they went to them to teach them magic as a fitna, as a trial for them, so that they can separate a man from his wife. Then we also have the angels that are not mentioned in the Quran, which are Munkar and Nakir. These are the angels that are in the grave that will question us. And then we also have the angels whose names, and I'm going to give you, incidentally, brothers and sisters, I have a habit of giving pop quizzes after my speech. So you better be prepared. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. If you're not writing these things down, you're going to get a zero. Or I hope you don't get a zero. Get at least a three. The angels that are on the right of us, and on the left of us, their names are not what people call them. Their attributes are the names of what people call them. Their attributes are actually what the people call them as their names, which are Raqib and Atid. Raqib and Atid. Who are Raqib and Atid? Raqib is the angel on the right, And Atid, Atid is the angel on the left. The one on the right writes the good deeds, and the one on the left writes the bad deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they're always ready to write down. In fact, brothers and sisters, when I started studying Arabic, I have to say, after reaching a certain level in Arabic, and looking at the structure of how Allah forms and words things in the Quran, and studying along with this some sciences, alhamdulillah, without any boasting, my conduct changed. Because the way that things are worded, it has an added emphasis. If you understand, I'm not just talking about Arabs, because all Arabs don't even know Arabic well. I'm saying, once you understand grammatically and syntactically the way Allah structures the words in the Quran, it has no choice but to increase iman in your heart. Allah says that these two angels, إِذْ يَتَلَقَّى الْمُتَيَقِّلَانِ عَلَى الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدِ, that they are seated or there with you on the right and the left, and they do not miss a word. وَمَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْهُمْ قَوْلٍ وَمَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ. SubhanAllah, brothers and sisters, if those of you who are studying Arabic language, this ma, wa ma yalfidhu min qawlin, this ma is called harf al-nafi. Harf al-nafi is a particle of negation. Wa ma yalfidhu min qawlin. This min here is called harf al-za'ida, the harf of increase, the particle of increase. In the science of usul and Arabic language, if you have a particle of negation coming with an indefinite word, qawlin, wa ma yalfidhu min qawlin, you have an indefinite word with a harf al-nafi, a particle of negation together, now this gives you the benefit, yufid al-umum. It means what is mentioned is general, not specific, is general. And the min, it's called the min of increase, gives tawkeed or taqeed. It gives an added emphasis to what was said. So that means there's not a statement that you can make. Not one statement, either on the good side of the scale or the bad side of the scale, that is not written down. Not one statement. And I mean statement, I don't mean words with letters. I mean a grunt. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, was on his deathbed, and one of the tabi'un, Tawus, radiallahu anhu, came to him while he was on his deathbed, and he said to him, don't you know that the aneen, the groaning, the moaning of the individual who was sick, don't you know this is recorded? Imam Ahmad was dying, and he was, and in remembrance of this verse, he stopped, because he didn't even want that recorded. And we are quick to call somebody out of their name. We are quick to call somebody out of their name. Or call somebody by a name we shouldn't be calling them, meaning that they don't deserve to be, whether it's on the good side or the bad side. I don't miss just mean derogatorily. Some of us are calling people Muslims and they're not. This is written also. See what I mean? I'm not just talking about things that are derogatory. I'm not saying calling people a nigger, or a sick, or a whitey, or a kafir, or a hypocrite. I'm also saying we should not call someone something that they're not on the positive side of the scale. In other words, you should not be calling people believers and they're not. That's what I mean. All of this is written. One man, the other people, men, colon. Not one statement that you utter with your tongue, except that it's written, is passed by these two angels. Everything. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, hadith sahih, authentic hadith collected by Tirmidhi, that inna al-abd, that the Muslim, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yatakallam bi kallatin, he speaks a word, la yara fakra biha, he has no regard for the weight of what he says. وَيَهْوِي بِهَا إِلَيْهِ إِلَى النَّارِ,
ويهوي بها إلى النار 40 خريفا. And that one word will send him to the hellfire for a period of 40 autumn seasons. 40 autumn seasons by one statement that they don't care what they say. This is halal. This is haram. And you don't even know if it's halal or haram. This is Islam. This is Iman. This is Kufr. And you don't even know. وَمَا يَلْزِهُمْ مِنْ قَوْلٍ. Now one statement is missed by these angels, and that one statement can send you to the hellfire for a period, being flung into the hellfire for a period of not arba'een, excuse me, seba'een, kharifin, excuse me, 70 autumn, 70 fall season. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the low side of the scale, that's the highest, on the worst side. The lower side, he said, لَا يَتَكَلَّمَنَّ بِكَلَامٍ تعتذر به عند الناس. Don't say words that will make you have to eventually apologize to people. Don't say words that will make you eventually have to apologize to people. This tongue, brothers and sisters, what we say, it's written. And Raqib and Aqid write it down. They don't miss anything. They're always there. They're always there. يحضراني شاهداني يسجلاني أعمال العائبات. They are always ready and able, witnessing, recording what we do and what we say. Everything. What you see with your eyes is written down. What you hear with your ears is written down. Some of us don't care what we listen to or what we look at or what we eat. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, is a sign of a person's taqwa. One of the signs of a person's taqwa is their eating habits. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told a man to throw up his water just because he was standing drinking. Just because he was standing drinking. But the Messenger of Allah said, don't stand while you drink. We don't care, we stand and drink and eat. And the Messenger of Allah said about the man who stands and eats, هَذَا أَسَرُّ وَأَخْبَرُ وَأَكَلَ مَعَ الشَّيْطَانِ. That's worse and more abominable, he just ate with shaitan when he stands eating. But we don't care. And the angels are constantly writing down. They're writing it down. Iman is increased with obedience of Allah and His Messenger, and it decreases with disobedience of Allah and His Messenger. And there are other angels, inshallah, we can talk about it. Then as for the book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down book after book after book. And it doesn't necessarily mean like this. It doesn't mean that it has to be between two covers. The book don't necessarily mean that it's between two covers. It could have been one page, one sahifa, min al-suhuf. One sheet, and that's considered scripture. It could have not even been a sheet. It could have been words, kalimat, only, and that would be the scripture. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the Quran. And these books we have to believe in. And what does it mean, brothers and sisters, to say we believe in the books? Believing in the books means we believe that they are from Allah. But we don't follow them. That's what belief in the book means. We believe that they came from Allah, but we do not follow them. The only book that we follow is the Quran. That's it. Those books that were given to Musa, Moses, and Isa, Jesus, and Ibrahim, the Sufa of Ibrahim, and the Zabur that was given to Dawood or David, all of these books, we don't have them now. If you hear the Jews and the Christians saying that they have the books from Allah, just please be nice to them and tell them, no, this is not the book of Allah. This is a book that you have changed with your hands, and you say that it's from Allah. And that's what Allah says in the Quran. But the final book is Al-Quran Al-Kareem. The noble, generous, majestic, mighty, magnificent Quran. This is the book. It is no doubt whatsoever. It is a guide for those who have taqwa and those who believe in the unseen, those who believe in the things that are hidden from their view. Then we move on to the messengers who brought these books, beginning with Adam alayhi salam and ending, of course, with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet alayhi salam has told us
الأنبياء إخوة ودينهم واحد. The prophets are brothers and their deen is one. The prophets are brothers, it means that they're brothers in terms of genealogy, and they're also brothers in faith. If you check back the history of the prophets, their genealogical history, you'll find that all of the prophets are blood relatives. Every single one of them are related by blood. All of them. And they're also brothers in deen. But the Sharia, the Shara'i, the canonical laws, the rules governing those prophets are different. The Aqidah, the belief system of all the prophets were the same, but their laws that governed their daily lives were different. The only laws that we are to accept, that we are bound to believe and follow, are the laws that Prophet Muhammad brought. And when Umar radiallahu anhu was seen by the Messenger of Allah reading a copy of the Torah, he was seen by the Messenger of Allah reading a copy of the Torah, Abu Bakr said to him, "May my mother and father be ransomed for what you have done. You make the displeasure on the face of the Messenger of Allah. Look at what you're doing to the Messenger of Allah, figuratively speaking. Look what you're doing. You see the displeasure on the Messenger of Allah's face?" And the Messenger of Allah asked Umar, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm reading a copy of the Torah, the book of Moses. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I swear by the one who has my soul in his hands. I swear by Allah. If Moses were alive today, he had no choice but to follow me." In other words, stop reading that book. Your guidance is in the Quran. Why are you reading it? And we know back then, it wasn't as tampered with as it is now. But it was tampered with even in that time. So we told them don't read it then, and that Moses would have to come and not read it himself and follow me, Prophet Muhammad, what does that tell us today? And what does that say about the state of people who don't accept Islam before they die? What does that tell you? So all of these messages were the same message, but their laws were different. And we must believe in all of them. And none of them have a superiority over another in terms of the message. But the Prophet Muhammad is the superior one over all of them because of some things. Then we move to the last day, the belief in the last day. The last day is an important aspect of our belief. So much so that when you read hadith, you very rarely see Allah saying, the Prophet Muhammad saying, "Whoever believes in Allah and the angels, keep good or keep silent." Or whoever believes in Allah and in the book, let them honor their guest. Or whoever believes in Allah in the divine decree, let them do this or do that. You very, very, very rarely see the Prophet saying that. But in most cases, you see the Prophet saying, "Whoever believes in Allah in the last day." And there's a reason for this that I'm going to leave for you to figure out as a mental test. Why does the Prophet leave out angels and books and messengers and divine decree and say, "Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, let him do this. Whoever believes in Allah in the last day, let him do that." This belief in the last day, brothers and sisters, is part and parcel of our belief in the unseen. It begins with the grave. When the Muslim and the non-Muslim go to the grave, the Muslim and the non-Muslim will be asked three questions. Throw away the hadith, brothers and sisters, that it says that you would be asked four questions. Throw away the hadith that says you'd be asked five questions. Throw away the hadith that says you'd be asked six, seven, and eight questions. All the authentic hadith say that you will be asked three questions. Those three questions are what? Who is your Lord? What is your deen, your religion, your way of life? And who is your prophet? If you didn't accept Islam, if you didn't say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah before you died, or not even that, La ilaha illallah before you died, with that in your heart, then you will not be able to answer the questions correctly. And in the grave, you will be hit with something that if it was a mountain was hit with it, it would crumble it to dust. This is what the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those people who answer the questions correctly, they will say, "Allah is my Lord. Islam is my deen, my way of life, and Muhammad is my prophet. Those who don't answer the questions correctly, and you won't be able to say anything except what is true. You won't be able to say anything except what the Messenger of Allah said you're going to say. And he said what? That the person will say, I only said what the people said. I only believe that Jesus was the Son of God because my mother said it. I asked my mother this, Mommy, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because my father believed it. That's what she told me. Exactly what Allah says in the Quran, he said they would say. And this is what Allah says that the Prophet said. The Prophet said that they will say in the grave, I only said what the people said. And when they say that, the angels will be very angry and ugly to them, and will hit them with a mallet, that the screams of that individual who is hit with that, everything in the creation will be able to hear the screams, except the human being. The angels, the jinn, the animals, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky will be able to hear the screams of that individual because they didn't answer the questions correctly, because they died in un-Islam. Whoever accepts a religion other than Islam, he or she, it will not be accepted from them. And in the last day, it will be of the losers. What does the word losers mean here, according to the text of the Quran? What does the word losers mean? They be in the hellfire. Don't lie to our beloved brothers of humanity who are among the Jews and the Christians. Don't lie to them and tell them that they're going to paradise. Don't lie to them. If you lie to them, you are lying on Allah and His Messenger if you say they're going to paradise. You are lying. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ أَفْتَرَ عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا وَهُوَ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Who is worse than he who lies on Allah when he's being invited to Islam? Who is worse than he who invents and makes up a lie? Stop telling them. I don't care how much you love them. Tell the truth. وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not mix the truth with falsehood nor hide it while you know. The Prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, behind what Allah says, explaining what Allah says in the Quran, that Allah won't accept any other religion except Islam. Because Allah says in another place in the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The only religion with Allah is Islam. And if Islam is mentioned by itself, what else does it mean, brothers and sisters? Iman. Remember that now. إِذَا اسْتَمَعَ اسْتَرَقَ. إِذَا اسْتَرَقَ اسْتَمَعَ. Alright? The only deen with Allah is Islam. And the Messenger of Allah said in the book of Iman and Sahih Muslim, I swear by the one who has the soul of Muhammad in his hand. Every Jew and every Christian who hears what I've been sent with and they do not believe in me, they will be in the hellfire forever. Don't lie to our mothers and fathers and tell them that they're going to heaven. You can't find this in the Quran. This verse that says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّصَارَ وَالصَّابِئِينَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Truly those who believe in the Jews and the Christians and the Sabi'een and those who believe and do righteous deeds, they shall have the reward of their Lord. They shall have no fear nor to be grieved. This is talking about the people before the Quran. This is not talking about the people today. You have to accept Islam or you're going to hell. Tell them this. Kindly, respectfully, with dignity, not like I'm yelling now. I don't talk to my mother like this. But you stop telling lies. What's so worse than telling lies on Allah? The worst of people are those who lie on Allah and His Messenger. How can you tell them that they're going to heaven? And they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, if they don't just stop saying it, Allah will give them the worst of punishment. فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ. Allah has made haram forbidden for them paradise. This is what He says in the Quran. And He has made their home, their final abode, the hellfire. And the, those who transgress the bounds, the kuffar, they have no helper. So the messengers have taught us with the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the last day. And the last day, it starts with the grave. You won't be able to say anything except sawaba, except that which is true. And then from there, we have a chain of events. A chain of events that will take place after the grave. If the person answers the question correctly in the grave, then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that the grave will open up. They will be shown their place in the paradise, and they will be shown their place that was in the hellfire that they're not going to receive because they said, La ilaha illallah. And then the sense of paradise will seep into the grave, and they will continuously take benefit of the felicities of this Jannah in the grave. نسأل الله العافية في الدنيا والآخرة. May Allah give it to us. Say Ameen. Ameen means Allah accepts it. But we don't want to go to hell. But if they answer the questions wrongly, then their grave will be made restricted on them. It will be made narrow. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the right side of their ribs will go to the left side, and the left side of their ribs will go to the right side, and the heat. The evil effects of the hellfire will seep into the grave, and they will have that punishment and torment continuously until Allah decides to raise all human beings from this earth. That's the beginning of the last day. And then the deeds will be put on the scale, the human being will be judged, will be raised naked, barefoot and uncircumcised, we will go over the salat, the bridge, and so on and so forth. We don't have a lot of time, because we have to pray salat al-asr. Then lastly, is our belief and a divine decree. Brothers and sisters, anyone who believes in Allah, believes in the angels, believes in the messengers and the book and the last day, but denies or rejects divine decree, they are not Muslims. They are not Muslims and they are not believers. Anyone who does this, any one of the pillars of Islam, they're not Muslim. As far as our belief in divine decree, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to talk too much about this, unless you ask me the question, because it's a very, very, very delicate topic. And if you really don't understand the aforementioned five things, then you're going to have a difficult time understanding the sixth one, the last one, divine decree. But simply, our belief in divine decree in reference to Allah has four aspects. Number one, al-ilm, knowledge. Number two, al-mashi'a or al-kitaba, writing. Number three, al-mashi'a or will. And number four, al-khalq, the creational abilities of Allah. These are the four basic things we need to know about divine decree. Number one, related to Allah. Related to Allah now. Number one, knowledge. Number two, writing. Number three, will. And number four, creation. That Allah creates. And of course, we don't have a lot of time to go into detail. This, brothers and sisters and guests, in a nutshell, is the six pillars of Iman. This is the six pillars of Iman. This is what the Muslims believe in. This is what makes a person a believer. If a person doesn't have this in their heart, believe in this in their heart, say this with their tongues and carry it out, they are kuffar and they are the worst of creatures, and Allah will send them to the hellfire if they don't accept Islam before they die. And my conclusion, as an extra proof, because there are many proofs in the Quran on this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was called to the house, or he went to the house of a Jewish boy. A Jewish boy, young boy, the hadith says ghulam. A Jewish boy that used to serve him. And ghulam, if you check the books in Arabic, like a book called Fiqh al-Lugha, the fifth of language, you see that ghulam is the age of a boy between the ages, well, fata is between 8 and 14. Ghulam is a little bit younger, I believe, or older. Anyway, a young, very young person. It says the Jewish boy was on his deathbed. The Prophet went to his house, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The boy's father, also a Jew,
was at the boy's side. The Prophet invited him to Islam. He didn't go to the boy's house and raise his hand, bring him fruit, sit fruit next to him and say, Allahumma kiri, oh Allah, heal him. He didn't go to this disbelieving boy and say, Allah, heal him. Listen to the hadith now. He went to this disbelieving, kafir boy who would go to hell if he doesn't accept Islam and invited him to Islam. He didn't ask Allah to heal him. Why? Number one, we're not allowed to ask Allah to heal the non-Muslim. We are supposed, and I'm not trying to be rough on those who are here non-Muslim, but I have to tell the truth. We are only to invite them to Islam and make dua, pray for them to be guided. In their guidance is their healing. Because if you ask Allah to heal them and they die, they're going to hell. You ask Allah to guide them to Islam. That's the dua that you make for them. And I love my mother and I love my father, and I'm not being disrespectful to anyone who is a non-Muslim here. But we invite you to Islam. We invite you to salvation, because your only salvation is through Islam. And I would be remiss to stand here and fool you and lie to you and tell you other than that. I follow the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah and no other imam or no other kid and no one else. The Messenger of Allah went to the Jewish boy's house. He invited him to Islam, and the father said, obey Abu Qasim. Obey Abu Qasim, the Prophet's nickname, the kunya. And the boy took shahada and died. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alhamdulillah alladhi anqadahu bina min al-nar. Praise be to Allah who saved this boy because of me from the hellfire. Because if he didn't say shahada, he's going to hell. Don't lie to these people and tell them that they're going to heaven. SubhanAllah. We're doing a great disservice to Allah and His Messenger and His being. Don't lie. Tell them the truth. Tell them, mommy, accept Islam. Understand that you can't keep saying that Allah is a partner. Don't fool these people. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anything that I said that is incorrect is from myself and Satan. Anything that I said is correct is from Allah, and Allah makes no mistakes. As-salamu alaykum.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين. If there are any questions or rebuttals or refutations or corrections of any sort, you know, inshallah, we can entertain them now. Y'all have some food here today? Inshallah, so if there's no questions, we can hold you some food, man. Yes. We're going to start from right to left, inshallah. Wa alaykum as-salam. Oh, yes. The brother, for those who can't hear, the brother is asking the question, which is a very important question, brothers and sisters. For those who can't hear, what are the three ways that our dua is accepted? And what I meant by that was, what are the three ways that the Prophet said how they are answered? The first way, according to the hadith, is law one hadith. The Prophet said, the dua is answered ta'jilan. It's answered immediately. That's the first way. The second way the dua is answered is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes your dua and He stores it up for you, gives it to you in the next life. And the third way that Allah answers your dua is that He uses your dua to avert you from some calamity that would have befallen you. Something that was destined to befall you, He uses that dua to avert you from that. For instance, at 6:45 tonight, you're supposed to catch a plane to go to Detroit. And whatever dua you had made to Allah, for whatever, He uses that dua to make you miss the train, up the plane, and then the plane crashes. So this is the three ways Allah answers your dua. Number one, He answers it immediately. Number two, He uses it, He stores up all the dua that you made, and He gives you what you asked for in the next life. You don't get that husband.
He did it in the next life. And the third way, he uses it to make you avert, to avert some calamity that was going to befall you.
Go to the brothers too, you don't get that twisted. And that's the way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains to us how Allah answers our du'a. Yes, alaykum salam.
You said that the angels are messengers.
Yes.
Prophet Muhammad,
he
was
not
an angel.
Right. Yeah, I think for those who can't hear. Okay, alhamdulillah. Please pray for us. Pray for us, brother. Alhamdulillah. You may have been late or you may have missed it, but I said that the angels are messengers, heavenly messengers, and the prophets are earthly messengers. Right. So the messenger that brought the Quran to the messenger, Jibreel, brought the Quran to Prophet Muhammad. He was the heavenly messenger of Allah, bringing the Quran to the earthly messenger, Prophet Muhammad. Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely, it's a very, very good question. The brother is asking, and I don't know if everyone can hear it, what I'm saying right there, but the brother is asking the question, I'll repeat it for the sake of the sake. The brother is asking the question, are there conditions for acceptance of dua? Yes. And similar conditions are the conditions for acceptance of acts, period. Which, inshallah, maybe we can discuss, but since he asked the question about dua, yes. The conditions for acceptance of dua is number one, if the person does it with a sincere intention. That's number one. And not necessarily number one as in order. But definitely the niyyah is the first thing, definitely. The person has a sincere intention. Number two, and not necessarily in this order, that what he or she is making dua for is halal and in accordance with the sunnah. Halal in accordance with the sharia, the Quran, and the sunnah. Because even if a person has good niyyah, a good intention, if they're asking for something haram, Allah doesn't, that's not a condition for your dua to be accepted. In addition to this, the person has to be in a state that their dua is accepted, meaning they themselves can't be in a haram situation. If a man is shacking up with a woman, if a man, a Muslim, is living with a non-Muslim woman or a Muslim woman and they're not married, either or, Muslim or non-Muslim, how can he expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer his dua? How can he? He can't. The Prophet alayhi wasalam, he said at the end of the hadith, he mentioned the case of a man who rafa'a yadayhi ila sama', he raised his hands up to the heavens, making dua. So this is the way, one of the ways the Prophet taught us to make dua. He said, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb. He calls on Allah, My Lord, My Lord, Oh my Lord, Oh my Lord. وَمَطْعَمَهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبَهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْسَبَهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ فَأَنَّ لَا يُسْجَابُ لَهُ. His food is unlawful, his drink is unlawful, his clothing is unlawful, he's nourished by the unlawful, he's sustained by the unlawful, so how can his prayers be answered? That also means not just how you acquire the food, drink, or clothing, it's how you're wearing the clothes also. No brother and no sister can expect their dua to be answered or their salah. Because remember, the word is, if you say dua by itself, it means salah too. How can you expect your dua and your salah to be answered if you're not dressed properly, sisters? How can you? How can you brothers expect for your dua to be answered and you shave off your beard? You can't. Haram. And we can go on and on and on and on and on. So one of the conditions that Allah will accept your dua is that you have to be doing what Allah said. You can't be living in the haram. You keep calling on and calling on and calling on, and you don't receive anything from Allah. Nothing whatsoever. You don't care what kind of food you eat. You don't care what kind of beverage you drink. You don't care what kind of clothes you wear. And that's just the three things in general, but it means everything. So three things in specific, but it means everything. As long as you're doing the haram, don't expect Allah to answer your dua. Don't expect it. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ الدَّعْوَةِ إِذَا دَعَانِ.
فَلْيَسْتَجِبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ.
This is the word, Surah Al-Baqarah.
And when my servants ask you, Muhammad, about me,